Well, in just a moment, I will I'll read Daniel 5, so do have your Bibles there. This is a commentary on Daniel by Joyce Baldwin, the late Joyce Baldwin. She was Dean of Women at Trinity College, Bristol. And this happens to be, I was just noticing this morning, this one's one of Cecil Williamson's commentaries. Two different men have allowed me to raid their library in their older age. Cecil's now gone to be with the Lord. Bob, whose library I raided, he's still with us. He has Parkinson's and other things. But Joyce, Dr. Baldwin, she wrote this. Well, she wrote the preface in September of 1977. So she would have been working on this in the mid-70s. On the back, it says this: Daniel is a difficult book, but it is a book about the meaning of history, and people today need its message. The whole church needs reassurance, especially in view of Marxist claims to be able, by human effort, to introduce a utopian world government. When the church lets part of its message go by default, people look elsewhere for a substitute. All the more reason, then, why the church needs to be counting on the certainties proclaimed by Daniel, namely that God is constantly overruling and judging in the affairs of men, putting down the mighty from their seats, overthrowing unjust regimes, and effectively bringing in his kingdom, which is to embrace all nations. You know, it's interesting. A lot lately, Albert Mohler, in his interviews with authors of books and even in his daily briefing, talks about how he went early to college. He's always embarrassing as he talks about it. He was such a nerd growing up and read so much stuff. I mean, he went to the library and read, what was it back then? The William F. Buckley magazine. I guess at about age 17, he went and did a 1 year at Florida Atlantic. I think it would have been Florida Atlantic or Palm Beach Atlantic. And they had brought down retiring professors from Harvard. And this Marxist revolution never worked with the common people in our country. So they've tried to work it through the long march through the academies, which we're bearing the awful fruit of that right now. But it's remarkable here today in 2023 reading this, because right about the time she was writing that preface, that march through the institutions was happening. And Daniel is a remarkably relevant book for us in our cultural moment. And today you'll see why that fits with today's passage in particular of the various passages of Daniel. I'm going to read Daniel 5 in its entirety. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the kings and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, most likely the queen mother in this case, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel, probably 60 years have passed. He's in his about 80 years old or so now. Daniel said, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and of gold and bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and in whose are all your ways you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene Tekel Parsin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Our Father in heaven, open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your law, even this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have read that Billy Graham once began a sermon. Belshazzar gave a party and he invited all his friends. And that's what he did. Belshazzar is most likely Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, following the custom of the day, as we see throughout Scripture and in the ancient Near East. He was referred to as his father. Nabonidus, most likely Nebuchadnezzar's son, he was away ruling elsewhere, and his son was basically kind of a regent in charge of things in Babylon. That's how he would say to David, he would become third in the to Daniel, he would become third in the kingdom. So we have Belshazzar, again, about 60 some odd, between 50 and 60, I didn't write down the numbers, years have passed from the last episode, and Daniel is now an older man, and a younger man is leading the government in Babylon, and we can obviously see things aren't well. Now, extra biblical sources do show that a particular night when Babylon ended, it was a night, an unexpected raid was made. The king was killed. So this is testified about. It's hard to tell if he knew the end was coming and he's just enjoying himself before the end comes. But we see immediately here, as we are introduced to Belshazzar, the folly of idolatry. Belshazzar decides he will he's called a party. His noblemen are there, a large number of people, in the thousands perhaps. He's showing his bravado of how hard he can drink right in front of them. And I suppose that he can drink all this wine and somehow remain able to lead this party. And so under the influence of this wine and undoubtedly his flesh and the devil and the world, he has this bright idea. Let's get the gold and the silver. Let's go get the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar brought. Don't forget, in the first two verses of Daniel, we're told about that. God gave Babylon into his hand, and Nebuchadnezzar took the vessels and brought them and put them in the temple of his gods, profaning a profane thing to do. But there they are. Well, Belshazzar has decided, let's bring them out and drink from them. And so they do. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. The folly of idolatry. We see this king's ego. We see his bravado putting on a public show. There was, there is social media before it. There's TikTok before it would have ever been, right? There it is. Can you imagine that night on social media? How it would be. This just came to me just now. But it just was the light bulb just came on above my head. This is it. There it was. I mean, Belshazzar could have put on a show that would have gotten a lot of attention that night, don't you think, throughout the night. That one might have crashed. Might have crashed Twitter. There he is. His ego, his bravado, his pride, his shame. He's the king. He's the ruler of the people. That is not how those in authority ought to act. Right? Can we go there? Can we just feel the shame, the embarrassment to think of our this is what our leader is doing? Yes, I know we can. We can feel certain aspects of this. I'll get to that in a little while. We can kind of feel some of that, unfortunately, right now, as Americans who don't have a king. We thankfully have elected officials. In Romans, We see how this happens. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. He continues later, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Later in Galatians, Paul would say, God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. In Luke 12, I'm not going to turn there. We have that ruler who in the parable says, you know, I've got so much. Let's just relax. Let's enjoy ourselves tonight. And what did Jesus say? Tonight, your life will be required of you. Idolatry, you see it. It's right there. It preaches itself, the folly of idolatry. And so the finger of God is immediately seen here. In the midst of this, again, something happens. He sees something that nobody else can quite see. And it's a physical reaction that Belshazzar has. He kind of sobers up really fast, it seems. And he's shaking. And I mean, but we're given a very close description of this. He's alarmed. His limbs give way. His knees knocked together. We were given that specific of an observation. His color, where does it say his color changed? I know it says it twice. He says, I guess at the end of that part, verse 9, his color changed. The lords were perplexed. You know, whether they could read these words, these would have been, again, this part of Daniel is actually written in Aramaic, which would have been the writing of the day. It's the one part of the Bible, not Hebrew, but Aramaic, although they're similar. Some say that, once again, they didn't want to have anything to do with this, with these words. But we see God. We see his countenance. Again, notice this. This is just these are important details that help us go there. Yeah, verse 6. The king's color changed. His thoughts alarmed him. Verse 9. He was greatly alarmed. His color changed. Something, as one writer said, Belshazzar was found eating and drinking judgment on himself from the sacred vessels of God. You know, Paul added that when we administer the Lord's Supper, to not eat and drink judgment on ourselves. And, you know, pastors, we don't like reading that part, but it's there. We can do so. We can eat and drink judgment on ourselves. He is there with the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem having this debauched party. The folly of idolatry is the finger of God is seen in the midst of this folly. Now, immediately they call Daniel. I mean, not immediately. He calls his wise men. They don't get it. He immediately causes them. The same story we've heard again in Daniel so far in the first four chapters. But it seems that most likely the queen mother remembers Daniel. She remembers this man, the formation of character. She remembers how this man conducted himself. Young people in particular, but all ages, you can set by conducting yourself with wisdom, with kindness, with respect, you can make a good reputation for yourself. That's one of the things that later will be looked at in your life when you're nominated to be an officer in the church, that you're thought of well by outsiders. Daniel, now an old man, she remembered that young man and how even though her husband would have brought Daniel from Jerusalem, yet Daniel showed respect and love, even love for him, you might say, and said, I would rather give this prophecy to your enemies, king. She remembered all those years of Daniel's the character formation. Here he is now, finishing well. So she calls upon Daniel. It seems that her grandson, okay, I'm getting confused here. Yeah, her grandson in this case, I'm talking fast. I'm trying to preach this sermon fast due to time, but I think I can just stick with me and let me say the words fast. But so many things that the Bible fits together so well. There's so much here we could talk about. This reminds us, do you remember when Solomon was losing his kingdom and Rehoboam, his son, was given some advice? He was given advice by some older men. He was given advice by his foolish young friends. You remember that? The older men said, look, take it easy on the people. Give them a break. Show them kindness and compassion. They'll serve you for all your days. But his buddy said, no, put the hammer down on him. And it did not go well. Rehoboam followed the foolish advice of youth. Daniel is here, and you can tell, it's almost like the queen mother. I think the ESV might sort of smooth it out a little bit. In other translations, you can sort of get the sense of her edge and her voice as she reminds him of Nebuchadnezzar and of his relationship with Daniel. You can see that Nebuchadnezzar, and again, as I've mentioned last week, Jim Boyce in particular believes that he made a true profession of faith. He certainly learned from his errors. Belshazzar seems to have taken no notice. And so we have the longer section, the finality of truth, verses 17 to 30, where we kind of have Daniel comes in, and then we have Daniel's description of this. I would remind you that every other time we heard Daniel speak, he's very, in a sense, he qualified before he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. It seems like at this point in his life, he's tired of the pleasantries. He sees this foolish man and he jumps right in. He says, keep your stuff. Just like Elisha. Keep your stuff. I don't need your stuff. But let me tell you a story, O king. And then he tells him the story of Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, you knew this. He says, there was a man, Nebuchadnezzar, you know him. And he was humbled. God humbled him. God saw his pride. And he humbled him. This is a man who could kill who he wanted to kill, or who could let live who he wanted to let live. God humbled him. He lived like a beast in the forest. But you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. Verse 22. You have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. The vessels of his house have been brought in before you. And by the way, the personal or plural you, your, or a possessive your, is like maybe 14 times in those two verses. He's laying it down. You. I think it's fair to say, as the Proverbs would describe him, you are a fool, Belshazzar, based on biblical description of a fool. The God in whose hand is your breath, you have not honored. No, you have to wonder if he reverts back to his drunken state, or if he continues to be more sober, because what a word to hear from the man of God. Sin is not static, folks. It works. You know, we're not static. You understand? We're either moving toward God or away from him. We're not neutral. Nobody in this world is neutral. You're either for God or against him. You're even moving toward God or away from him. Belshazzar didn't learn. He's been given over to his foolish, debased mind, like in Romans 1. like we see happening among us, among our the world we live in. He didn't learn. Sin seems to make someone impervious to danger. I've already mentioned Marx in that opening reading. You know, he said that religion was the opiate of the people. But Jim Boyce said, you know, Marx had it exactly opposite. Actually, sin is the opiate of the people, because as sin goes deeper and deeper and God gives them over to it, they'll do anything. Even to be so brazen as to take the objects of God that are meant to be part of the beauty and the worship of God in His temple and have this party. And so God is not static either. Jesus, you know, it's interesting. Y'all know who spoke the most about hell in the New Testament? It was Jesus. And this is one of those sermons from the Old Testament where we're dealing with heaven and hell. We're dealing with right and wrong. We're dealing with judgment. Because as we see at the end, he was judged that very night. Jesus said that when he returns in those days, he remembers the time of Noah. In those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. So it will be with the coming of man. You know, every day is a gift from God. And God is good. And He's given us even this day. Proverbs 18:12a, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. But it continues in part B, humility comes before honor. Proverbs also tells us that sudden judgment will come upon the wicked. His calamity shall come upon him suddenly. Okay, Daniel gives him his interpretation. You've been weighed in the balance of God's judgment. You've been found wanting. So your kingdom is going to be ripped from you. And it was. It was given to the Medes and the Persians. That's then the continuing of this time in this part of the world. The Medes and the Persians would rule next. Isaiah had already told them about this hundreds of years before. Isaiah 47, 10 and 11. You felt secure in your wickedness. He's speaking to Babylon. If you look in your Bible, it says the humiliation of Babylon. You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. But evil shall come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for which you will not be able to atone. Your ruin shall come upon you suddenly. It did. It did. Again, Jesus warned us of to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Luke 12:20. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Proverbs 29:1, "He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing." All right, I'm gonna close now. But I need to do so in degrees. So here's the degrees I want to use. This Babylon, the book of Daniel, here's the biggest picture. The book of Daniel is a story of the world in which we live, of God versus his enemies, and of the judgment that has come in the past and that eventually will come. So again, it's really a track for all times, but I know that we can feel today. It really is it helps us understand the world in which we live. And Babylon becomes, when we get to the book of Revelation, and, you know, if I keep on in Daniel, I'm going to get to some of the prophecies where Daniel does relate to the book of Revelation. But it becomes a prototype. In fact, again, in your pew Bible, chapter 18 of Revelation, the fall of Babylon. But in 17, 5 and 6, on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. We even see a sense of the similarity of this drunken party, blaspheming God. Let's see, Revelation 18. Fallen is Babylon the Great. This becomes a prototype of the fall of the city of man versus the city of God. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. But then in 19, we have hallelujah, chapter 19 of Revelation. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are just and true. So we have here a picture of the world, of the past, the present, and the future. We also have a picture of the world and the rulers of the world as they relate to God. This illustrates the involvement of king and kingdom in one destiny. Belshazzar's blatant disregard for God, the Most High God, was all a piece of the national character, okay, the place in which he lived, of the human condition. Moses talked about this in the one psalm we have from him, Psalm 90. He says, number your days, that way you may have a heart of wisdom, and that God may help you finish well. Though human days are numbered, few get that heart of wisdom. Belshazzar, in this chapter, presents a vivid picture of the fool, the practicing atheist, who at the end can only brazen it out with the help of alcohol, which blots out the stark reality. And then Joyce Baldwin writes, looked at from another point of view, the whole chapter contains a shrewd comment on power politics. The whole chapter, it's a symbolic assessment of the perils and limits, the sources and responsibility of the power in human affairs. Leadership was lacking, and a change of government was overdue. And she says, in this case, it was no doubt for the better. I can't help. And again, I'm not going to go deeply into this. It's after 12. But, I'm not even going to go into specifics right now. But if any of you are, I think you've already heard me pray for the president of our country to repent. I think at Presbytery this week, someone was praying, and they just went to I think I heard them say, bless the president. And I thought, no, Lord, please, that's the last thing. Don't bless, cause him to repent. Repent and do what's right, do what ought to be done. In my mind was the proclamation he made on the Friday after that mass murder in Nashville, but I'll just leave it. He pray that he would repent. We see our president, President Biden, just acting, and his cabinet, all of which, I'm not sure that any of them were chosen because of their qualities of understanding the role. Y'all know every single one of them was a identity politics appointment, and we're reaping that for the last 2 years in our country. So this is, it's there. I'm just telling you what's happening out there. Y'all see it every day. I'm the preacher, and this text gives me, a warrant to say that. We live in Alabama. We'll be one of the last ones standing. We know, as this kind of foolishness makes its way, right now we have a Congress with men and women who are fighting diligently by the rule of law to change things. But just a warning, pride comes before a fall. But also the bigger message for us today before we close is let's not, you know, it's easy, and it's really easy right now. Again, when we look at the fact that we live in a day where what was once good is called evil, what was once evil is called good. It's easy to always be looking out. But let's take a moment and look within. Let's deal with ourselves for a moment. Let's take the Proverbs to heart. Pride comes before a fall, but with humility is honor. Let's be God's people. Now, for any of you though who anyone in this room, again, personally, just like for Belshazzar, he was given a message that day. He was told of his grandfather. And as long as you're alive today, there is we may repent. Like Jesus came to Nicodemus, he said, be born again of the Spirit. So there's hope for us. Belshazzar was put on the scales and found wanting. His life was taken from him that night. Friends, the good news is that the Most High God lives. And on some level, Daniel becomes, he's one of those types in the Old Testament that points us to Jesus. Daniel was a faithful servant, preaching the truth. And so let me close with this. If it seems like this has been a sort of a fire and brimstone sermon, that's because this is a fire and brimstone text. There's a Most High God, and He's real. And we will give an account. But listen, Jesus never sinned. Jesus is perfectly righteous. When Jesus' life is put on the scales, yo, how do these scales work? I don't even know. What's good? The point is that it balances, right? He's perfect. If you're accounted righteous with Christ, then you're safe to go to sleep tonight and sleep in peace. We have a Savior whose life is perfect. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. All that Belshazzar had to do was call upon the name of the one true God and come to Him in repentance. God is patient. God allowed him to go all his days until he had had enough. And so, friends, here's the good news today. Call on the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. The promise is for you and for your family, all those who are far off and all those who are near, that they may be drawn to God. There's one name under heaven given among men and women by which we must be saved, Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but through me. Come to me, Jesus said, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It is a yoke. But he says, learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Find rest for your souls. Friends, trust Jesus. Jesus saves. But God will not be mocked. Don't trifle with the one true God. Father, we thank you for your word. It's so real and living and active and powerful. Write it up on our hearts. Grant us conviction of sin and that we might strive after a new obedience, trusting Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.